Grace Baptist Church tonight, and the fact that our service is at 2 o'clock on Sunday allows him to be with us sometime when he is in the area. That's a blessing. He's going to be in South Carolina, I know, again next week. Brother, you're going to be, when you go out, it's going to be a long time before you come back, right? When? After missions conference. So blessed to see him when we can. Amen. I'm glad the Lord has given him a full schedule on his deputation trail. It's a great blessing. All right, Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. We're going to continue. We have taken a brief intermission from these problem texts. And I will remind you that that's just the title of these lessons. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's no problems with the Bible at all. The problem is with people who want to criticize the Scripture or correct it when it doesn't need criticizing or correcting. And so we try to look at some things and get some good understanding from what others have said or trouble. I'm not even sure who all the people were that came up with all of these supposed problems in the Bible until it was brought to my attention. They had never been a problem or issue to me. I'm not saying that I understood them. I just understood that God's Word is correct the way it is, and it doesn't need my puny little mind trying to say that the Scripture is wrong or that God's wrong or that His Word is wrong. You got to be pretty prideful to have that kind of attitude. So I'm thankful for the Bible. So let's pray together, and we'll look at something here in Numbers 35. Father, thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you for the blessing of being in church today with God's people, fellowshipping, singing, and prayer time together. It's been a tremendous blessing. We thank you for that. Pray you'd help us now as we look at the Scripture, and we thank you for that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're keeping count, and we have skipped several along the way for various reasons, but this is problem text number 64. For those of you who are keeping count of those, Numbers 35, verse number 4 says this: "And the suburbs of the city, which ye shall give unto the Levites, shall reach from the wall of the city, and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the city." So here's the objection, folks that deem or believe that there are problems with the text, and they're saying is that the error here is for either the suburbs stretch 1,000 cubits out of the city or 2,000 cubits. We see that 1,000 cubits mentioned in verse number 4, and then four times in verse number 5, it talks about 2,000 cubits. Well, we who are Bible believers always begin with the preface or the understanding or the belief that there are no mistakes in the Bible. So when we see these kind of things, we're looking for some difference in these measurements. Now, what we notice when we do that is this, that the 1,000 cubits is measured from the wall of the city. You see that in verse number 5, "In the suburbs of the city, which ye shall give unto the Levites, shall stretch from the wall of the city and outward." And then we see the 2,000 cubits is measured from without the city. You see that? "And you shall," verse number 5, "and you shall measure from without the city on the east side," and so on and so forth. So there are, where these measurements start is quite likely, or quite obviously, I believe, not the same place. And so a possibility is simply this. The first measurement is a space of 1,000 cubits outside of the wall of the city for their goods, stables, barns, etc. And then there is an additional 2,000 cubits from that was a secondary suburb or an outer circle for pasture ground, which, by the way, would have been a very large area because 3,000 cubits is 4,500 feet, and you're getting pretty close to a mile in that direction. So no problem with the Bible, just a difference in where you start measuring. Now, come to Joshua chapter 6. We will skip problem text 65 We may go back to these sometimes, but sometime or another, but the preacher's got to get a better understanding of it before we can do that. And so let's look at Joshua chapter 6, and we'll look at problem text 66. Joshua chapter 6. The Bible says in verse number 15, I'll say, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. So the objection that's been made here is this. The children of Israel were told certain Sabbath requirements, including not traveling more than a Sabbath day's journey. And so the objection is surely God would have smitten them when they traveled more than a Sabbath day's journey on this day. Now, in fact, that has taken place before. Look at Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Hold your place. We're coming back to Joshua. But look at Numbers chapter 15. It is true that a man was killed for violating the Sabbath day. We read that in Numbers chapter 15. And we'll begin reading verse 32. The Bible says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, which would be in jail or prison, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Boy, aren't you glad we aren't under the law? Thank God for that. And so what we see here is in our text, Joshua is, in Joshua is an army that is going, you know the story about surrounding Jericho, marching around Jericho, and marching around it seven times on that last day, that Sabbath day. And that journey was definitely more than a Sabbath day's journey. So what is the answer to that objection? Well, the answer lies in the fact that in every dispensation, whether it was before the law or during the law or during the gospel stage when Jesus was here upon earth, during the church age, during the tribulation age to come, whatever the case may be, the grace of God is never completely bankrupt. I thank God we just sang that grace, that song, God's grace is greater than all of my sin. I'm glad you can find grace in every dispensation. Now, I'll give you some examples of that, not that you need those, but it will help you to understand what I'm trying to say. We know that David committed some serious sin. In fact, the Bible, we learn from the Bible that he committed adultery and also murder, and those were two crimes or two sins that there was no sacrifice available for. He couldn't sacrifice anything to get forgiveness for those, but I'm thankful that God extended grace to him. What a blessing. And then we find also in the life of Samson, he violated the law of God over and over and over again, but he wasn't struck dead, but continued to minister until his ministry was fulfilled. And in his death, he killed more Philistines than he did in his life. How is that possible? Because of the grace of God. That's the only reason that we can see that. And so I like this story. If you're still not convinced, look at this story in Matthew. I love this story in Matthew chapter 15. Hold your place in Joshua. We're going back there eventually. Matthew chapter 15. Talking about during the gospel age when Jesus was here on the earth. Look at this story here in the gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Look at verse 22. The Bible said, and behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt.
And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So I say this, praise God for His grace and His mercy. Amen. What a blessing that God would extend. You know, God extends His grace. Every time that God extends His grace, it's never to anyone that deserves it. And so we're very thankful for the grace of God. Now, come back to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And we'll look at problem text 67. These kind of go together. Look at verse number 8. Joshua chapter 6, verse number 8. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went out before the priests that blew with trumpets. And the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Okay, so the objection by those who deny the inerrancy of Scripture here is they say there's a twofold problem with this text that I just read. And the first one is this. 2+ million people marching around the city seven times, they say would have taken 3 days. And the second objection that they have is since Jericho at the time was only 4 miles around the perimeter, the leading end of the leading part of the marching group of people would have been around the city before the last group of marching people would have been able to start the journey. It would have been, in other words, they say it would have been a military disaster. Well, the simple answer to these kind of questions is simply this. And people, when they have these kind of objections to the Bible, they're always waiting this area of this is what I think, or I just can't see that. And it's amazing how there are supposed experts, some 2,500 plus years from when an event takes place, and they seem to know exactly the way the things should be. I just believe God, amen. And so while we're doing that, we can consider a couple of possibilities concerning this objection. First of all, the size of the city of Jericho may have very well been considerably larger. Because when they come up with this estimate of these, that the city of Jericho was 4 miles around, that's because the commentaries and all of that, that's the number that they give you because the archaeologists, when they have dug, that's kind of what they have found. But just because that's all they found doesn't mean that that's as big as the place was. It could have very well been larger than that. And had it been larger than that, well, we wouldn't be having an issue at all whatsoever. Now, second of all, and this is the biblical problem that they have with that, or that we have with that, or the answer that we can give to that, is that the number of people marching wasn't 2 million. And we know that because it wasn't the entire nation of Israel. It was the consensus of soldiers, which greatly reduces the number to about 600,000, just a little over that. And let me show you that. Hold your place here and come to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. The actual count of Jewish men qualified for that draft, if you'll allow me to use that terminology, was actually 601,730, according to this passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 26. Look what the Bible says, and I'll show you that I'm not off my rocker. I'll show you that in Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 3 in just a moment. But look here in Numbers chapter 26 and verse number 1. The Bible said, and it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that be able to go to war in Israel. Now, skip down to verse 51. Skip down to verse 51. Same chapter. Skip down to verse 51. So, notice what we're numbering. We're numbering the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house. And this is why you need to remember all that are able to go to war in Israel. And then we have that number in verse number 51. These were numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. So there are 600 and 1,730 that were able to go to war. Now, come back to Joshua chapter 6. Let me show you this. Now, you remember when I was reading that passage in Numbers, we're talking about all of those that were able to go to war. Well, that matches Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 3. Look what the Bible says here. And you shall compass the city, who? All ye men of war. And go around about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. So the answer to that is that not all of Israel was marching, only the men of war. Now, so we take that 600,000, that's considerably less than 2 million. And we can consider a third thing by World War II standards, a column of marching men, 600,000 strong, they would march 120 abreast, and they leave 4 feet between them, and that would consist of, that would make a column of 5,000 men, calculated 4 feet between the rows, would be 20,000 feet long. And so even if it is true that Jericho is only 4 miles around, this 600,000 marching men would come just under 4 miles, 3.7 miles when you measure that. So listen, God knows what He's doing, amen. And so we'll just trust that the Lord knows what He's doing and God knows what He's doing. And He had plenty of room to get those people to march around there once every 6 days and 7 times on the seventh day, and the city fell. Amen. Praise God for that. I don't have any problem believing the Bible. Do you? Amen. Now come to Joshua chapter 24. I don't know how those people even find such things. They're looking. I'm not looking for things wrong with the Bible. I'm looking, when I read the Bible, I'm looking for what's wrong with me. And I find plenty. I don't even have to look hard. All right, come to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Problem text 68. Look at verse 29. Joshua 24, verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. Now, this is an objection that they have not just with Joshua, but with other places in the Bible as well. And that is, how could Joshua have written his own account of dying, or his own death account? How in the world could Joshua have written about his own death if he is the writer of the book of Joshua? Well, the answer to that is two possibilities. And first of all, how could any writer have possibly known that? And there's other places in the Bible. We'll read some more in just a moment. First of all, it wouldn't be any problem at all for God to inspire that writer to write about his own death. He didn't give his time, just when and how. And so it's certainly been possible for him to do that, to write about the dying details of his life before it ever happened. In fact, Moses did the same thing. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 24 or 34. Moses did the same thing. You believe Moses is the human penman of the Pentateuch, first 5 books of the Bible, right? All right, well, he wrote concerning his own death. Look at this in Deuteronomy 34. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. The children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now, before you think it's impossible for a writer to be able to do that, consider the fact that some other authors in the books wrote a great deal that they couldn't possibly have seen either. And so it is quite possible that God could have given them this information. This passage in Deuteronomy talks about how long they mourned and all of that stuff. And verse number 10, I was reading this again this morning. I was going over these notes. And talking about writing about yourself, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. Well, unless you're writing on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, you're a very proud man. And so he is obviously writing exactly what God had given him to write. We believe that. And so it could possibly be that the Lord had given them that premonition, that understanding to write those things. I believe this is also a possibility. Second of all, I think God could have very well appointed chosen men of God who were recording and preserving these manuscripts, and God could have allowed them to add the ending of Joshua's book, or maybe write a few verses here in the book of Deuteronomy concerning Moses and his death. And if God had chosen to use one of those scribes to put that in those passages of Scripture concerning their death, he wouldn't take away the authorship from Joshua or from Moses from those books just because they included the death of those writers in those passages. So I think that is certainly a great possibility. That is a good question, though. I'd never really thought about that question, and I came upon that, how that those writers, those are not the only two that wrote concerning their own death and it being in Scripture. That'd be really weird, wouldn't it? And so they were either inspired by God to do so, or the Lord allowed someone to include that at the end of those books. So again, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's just problems with people who don't believe the Bible. Now, come to Joshua chapter 11. Problem text 69. Don't you find two places? Joshua 11, Joshua 13. They're right together, so it won't be no big deal. Joshua 11, verse 23, and Joshua 13, 1. The Bible says in Joshua 11, 23, so Joshua took the whole land. Keep that in mind. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, compare that, Joshua taking the whole land, compare that to Joshua chapter 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And so here is the objection in these passages of Scripture. The problem is, how could Joshua in chapter 11 and verse number 23 say that he took the whole land? And then the Bible says in chapter 13 and verse number 1, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Well, the easy way to understand this, as it is a lot of things in the Scripture, is to understand the meaning of words. And so we have to look at two things. First of all, the word take. He used the word took. And in 11, in verse number 23, the word take or took means to purchase or to own. And the word possess in Joshua 13 means to occupy. Now, let me give you an example of that. If someone were to own several rental properties, or those rental properties belong to them, although you may own them, you don't occupy them. I'll give you another example. Years ago, my wife and I, we leased a property, an Exxon gas station garage. We leased that property, so we possessed that property for 3 years. We did not take that property, because you know what happened at the end of that three-year lease? I could either sign another lease, or I could leave. And I left. It wasn't mine to take. I was occupying. And so the military understands this problem quite well. Possession is never complete simply because a war ends, nor is it complete simply because you've temporarily driven out the inhabitants of the land. And so just as much as the enemies of the Jews in the Old Testament possessed or occupied their land. In fact, look at this. Let me show you this in the scripture. Come to Habakkuk for just a moment. Habakkuk, chapter 1. Should take my word for it. I'll show you. Just as simple and plain as day in the Bible. So just as much as the enemies of the Jews in the Old Testament possessed or occupied land, the land was not theirs. So back at chapter 1, look at verse number 6. I still hear pages turning. It's a great sound. I like that. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, "For lo, I raised up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land." Now notice this, "to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." And so possession means to occupy. It doesn't mean to own. And so this land had clearly been given to Israel. If we were to go all back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 7. So too Joshua took Canaan, but pockets of that were still possessed or occupied. You know this, by the Hivites, by the Amorites, etc. Here's a great example of that as well. I'll give you an example that we can understand in our own life. Christ on Calvary has purchased those of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We are His purchased possession. He owns us. But we do not yet possess heaven. We're not there yet. We are seated in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, according to the book of Ephesians. But one of these days, we're going to be with Him face to face. Amen. Song was saying this morning, "Our eyes shall behold Him." What a great blessing that's going to be. We're looking forward to that. Now, come back to Joshua chapter 11. Look at two more to see. Let's talk. Joshua chapter 11. Joshua 11 and verse 11 in one hand, and then find Matthew chapter 10 in your other hand. Joshua 11 and Matthew 10. Joshua 11 and verse number 11, look what the Bible says. "And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire." Now, I want you to compare that with Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So the objection they have here, they say there is a contradiction. Matthew suggests that the world might kill the body, but not kill the soul. And Joshua says they smote the souls, destroying them. Well, the answer to that is really simple. Throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word soul is often used interchangeably with body. In fact, there's many places, we won't turn there and read them. I can give you some references. Genesis 19, 20, Numbers 15, 28, and Ezekiel 18, 20. And so there's many examples, and there's other examples of that also in the Bible, where the soul, Leviticus 22, verses 6, and verse number 11, where soul is used interchangeably with body. And so the difference, once we leave the Old Testament, is the moment that you and I got saved. I really like this. The moment you and I got saved, the Lord made a spiritual circumcision in our life. Let me read that. Come look at 1 Corinthians. I really like this doctrine. This helps us understand a lot concerning how that we are eternally saved. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what the Bible says in these verses 9 through 11. Colossians chapter 2. I was looking at a wrong verse. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. That makes more sense. I hope that Corinthian passage wasn't what I was looking for. you are aware or familiar with the spiritual circumcision, right? Now look at this. Look at this. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What a blessing. When we got saved, the Lord performed a spiritual circumcision which cut apart our soul and body. Our soul is eternally saved, though our body oftentimes finds itself in sin and wickedness and immorality. But I'm thankful that there has been a spiritual circumcision made, and even though the body might oftentimes fall prey to the lust of the flesh, I'm glad that my soul is eternally saved. It has been cut apart from the body. What a blessing. And so we see this soul and body. Now let's look at one more. Come back to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21 and Judges chapter 1. Yeah, we'll do it. Joshua chapter 21, quite a few things to read here. Verse 43, and then we'll look in Judges chapter 1. A lot of reading here. Joshua 21, look at verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave unto them, or gave them rest round about, according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Ain't that a blessing? Now look at Judges chapter 1. So the Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. Now look at Judges chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 21. The Bible says in verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Skip down to verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, nor Tekni and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Iblam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahaliel, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Arco, nor the inhabitants of Zion, or Elam, nor Arzab, or, boy, I'm butchering these names, all them others. Verse 32, nor the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethaniah, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them. So, whoo, I got those names. I have no idea if three of those of the 25 are correct, but you. I said them with confidence. Praise the Lord. But here's the objection. Here's the objection. Here's what we're going to look at. If all the enemies were defeated in Joshua 21, and that's what we read, how could all of these enemy nations be around to give trouble to Israel in Judges chapter 1? And here's the answer to that. The original inhabitants had not been completely wiped out. In our passage in Joshua chapter 21, it said this, there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And so they were merely subdued in Joshua chapter 21. And so the passage in Judges 1, it's 19 years, over 19 years later, when we get to Judges chapter 1, giving time for a rise of an entire different generation or a whole other generation. And the world has a statement, if you give an inch, then they'll take a mile. And we see this clearly in this Judges chapter 1 passage. It gives us the ultimate four-step downfall, if you will, because of exposure to any sin. So, and here in Judges chapter 1, verse number 27, Israel is in control, but they're tolerating the Canaanites. Now, you may feel like you're in control of your life spiritually, but if you start tolerating sin, you're going to be in trouble pretty soon. So the passage says there that in verse number 27 that they would dwell in the land. And then in verse number 28, Israel is still in control. This is the second thing. But now they're taxing the Canaanites. The Bible said they put the Canaanites to tribute. And so they are, Israel is trying to reap some benefits from its worldly neighbor. All this has a spiritual application. If you may be in control, you start messing around with sin. Pretty soon you'll start trying to make money off of sin. And then we see in verse number 33, Israel is no longer in control, but they're under tyranny of the Canaanites. They have become tributaries unto them. And then in verse number 34, Israel is being tormented by the Canaanites. They would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So there's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's just a lot of wrong with people who try to find something wrong with God's Word. And it's perfect. God inspired it and He preserved it. And I'm glad He didn't just inspire it. I'm glad He preserved it. He kept it. We may not understand it all. We may not be able to answer every question or get everything exactly correct. But that doesn't change my confidence and belief in the fact that God's Word is forever settled in heaven and that He has preserved it from this generation and forever. And regardless of the naysayers and the agnostics and the unbelievers and those who seek to change and rewrite and destroy God's Word, it's precious. And it's correct as it stands. Just believe it, amen. What a blessing. Father, thank You for the Bible, the opportunity to look at just a couple of things this afternoon in our text, in our setting together. We thank You for that. We sure do love You, and we sure do thank You for loving us. Thank You for the good day that You've given us in the house of the Lord. Thank You for the good fellowship and friendship that we've enjoyed this weekend as well. We sure love You, and thank You for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.